Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one that can bring peace to a troubled heart, the one that can bring meaning to life. And I thought about it on Wednesday evening as I listened to each of your testimonies, and as I sat up here this morning and looked out across your faces, the human body has an ability to carry a lot of weight unnoticed. And we know that because Jesus did it. We look at the story of Jesus, and he carried so much on his shoulders. And I don't know what you're carrying this morning, but I heard your testimonies. I heard testimonies of hard times in the last 6 months. I heard testimonies of struggles and life getting in the way of your Christian life. And if you feel like you need rejuvenated, you need life, this is the place to be. This is a place that it can happen, coming to the feet of Jesus, coming together and worshiping with him. You may open your Bibles to John chapter 6 for a message this morning. We're going to read, this is a long chapter, has 71 verses. We're not going to quite read the entire chapter, but as I looked at my subject this morning and the text here, I feel like we do need to read quite a bit of it. And so, leading up to the verses that we're going to be reading, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. When they were all done, he told the disciples to go and to collect all the fragment, all that was left over. Thank you. And there was 12 baskets left over. And after that, the people were going to make Jesus their king. They were going to force him to be their king. And so Jesus disappears into the mountain. And his disciples got into the ship after a while. Seems like, as I read the chapter here, it seems like they themselves didn't quite know where he went, what happened to him. And they said, well, we're going to go back to, I think it's Capernaum. And so they started sailing across the Sea of Galilee, got caught in a storm, and Jesus comes walking out in the water, and he gets in the boat with them, and everything is calm, and it says immediately they're on the other side. And the people are wondering where Jesus is, and so they get in the boat, and they go across the sea to see if they can find Jesus, and when they get over there, they find him. And Jesus begins to talk to them when they find him. And so I'd like to begin reading there. And I think what I'll have you do is stand as we read. So you may stand and follow along with me. I'd like to start reading in John chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who hath sent him, who he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou them, then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And Jesus therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And you may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Eating the Flesh and Drinking the Blood of Jesus. I was intrigued as I read this with the call of Jesus to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It was a very unusual request that Jesus had for his disciples, and it was one that, as we read here, offended many of them. And so what did Jesus really mean by this request? Are we still called to eat his flesh and drink his blood today? Is that what communion is all about? Jesus answers some of these questions in his dialogue with the people. And we want to simply look at these verses and learn what we can about this subject. And so I split the message in two parts. The first part, we're going to look at what did Jesus mean? What was the meaning and how do we do this? So that's kind of together. I couldn't really separate them. So as we answer that question, as we answer the question of meaning, what he means by it, we'll also see how we do it. And then the second part is what are the results of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So the first part, what's the meaning and how do we do it? Well, number one, eating his flesh and drinking his blood does not mean taking communion. Now, there are some groups that the Catholics would teach that during Mass, the body of Christ, the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus. And so they believe that taking Mass means eating the body of Christ himself. This is what they call transubstantiation. And this is not what Jesus was talking about here, I don't believe. The results in this, if you go down that line of thinking, what we often see is that many believe that they can be saved by going to Mass, but then during the rest of the time of their life, they can do whatever they want, as long as they eat the blood, eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. Jesus did say to eat his body and drink his blood at the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And later on he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." But the disciples did not receive his body when they had communion with Jesus. He was with them in person, and he was still with them when they were done with the Lord's Supper. And so neither do we believe today that as we partake of the bread and drink of the juice, that we are literally eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. Number two, to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, we must labor and we must seek for it. And I see that in verses 26 and 27. Jesus says in verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." Jesus is, I believe, here speaking of priorities and motives. The people followed Jesus. They put all that effort into sailing across that sea to find Jesus. Why? Because he had fulfilled their wants. He had supplied their needs. They extended much energy to find him again. And I don't know how far it was across the sea and how long that took and how much energy that took. But when he disappeared, they wanted to find him, and they didn't just go back to work. They sailed across the sea and they wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to find Jesus. And I believe there's two lessons that we can learn about laboring for the right meat. First of all, it's easy to follow Jesus when he supplies everything you want. It's easy to say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ," when he gives you everything you want. And as long as Jesus was providing for them, they flocked to him. They did things for him. They gave him, I mean, that was amazing. He fed the 5,000. But then when he called them to eat his flesh, many of them forsook him. They understood that eating his flesh required sacrifice. It required dedication. And so Jesus brought them to a crossroads. "Are you going to follow me just because I give you what you want? Or are you going to follow me, and are you willing to sacrifice for me?" How dedicated are they? And so the challenge for us this morning is, how dedicated am I in following Jesus? How dedicated are you? Are you willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Or do I follow Jesus for the loaves and the fishes only? Is that the reason you follow Jesus? Am I willing to sacrifice and dedicate my life to following Jesus? And the second thing that I want us to look at, second lesson here, is that man will spend much time and effort laboring for meat which perisheth. Just think back over your week. How many hours of your waking time did you spend laboring for that which perisheth? To make the dollar. And I want to be understood this morning that I believe it is good. We need to go. It's right for us to earn a living and to support ourselves, support our family. But think about what we will go through for our business, to build the business. And when something goes down, we will work overtime. We will work night and day to get that thing fixed. The emergency calls, the whatever it is. And if there's an opportunity to make an extra dollar, we tend to do that, right? What kind of energy are we willing to put in for the meat that perisheth? What if we were as dedicated to laboring for meat which perisheth not? What if we were just as dedicated? What are my priorities? What are your priorities? And so this morning, partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but it is a commitment that we are willing to labor for and seek for that meat which perisheth not. That's part of the commitment that we make as we partake of communion this morning. Number two, to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, we must believe. And I see this sprinkled throughout here. Jesus talks about this. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Flip down to verse 40. Right in the middle of the verse, and that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And also in verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We don't believe that the bread and the juice literally turns into the body of Christ by partaking of it this morning. We talked about that. We express faith, although, as we partake of communion, we express faith in the literal body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that this, the bread and the juice, becomes the body and blood of Jesus, but by partaking of communion, we express faith in the literal body and blood of Jesus. We must believe that Jesus existed. We must believe that he was here in person. We must believe that Jesus was 100% human. We must believe that he was 100% divine. For if he was not divine, he was not perfect, and he would have been born of a man and born in sin. And if he was not human, he could not be our Paschal Lamb. We must believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, and in that it was real flesh and real blood. We must believe that the God-man died for our sins, and he rose again. The mention of his death being eaten. Jesus is talking here about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He is indicating that there's death. Because when there is life, the blood is in the meat. But when there's death, the blood separates from the meat. And so Jesus is talking here about death. We must believe in the power of the cleansing of this Jesus. One of the pillars of assurance of salvation is having faith in Jesus, having faith in the power of his cleansing. And sometimes Satan tries to get us to doubt that this, what Jesus has done for us, is not sufficient. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." The Greek word used in John is tetelestai, meaning paid in full. The work that he had done was sufficient. The price had been paid in full. And I may have shared this with you here before, but I'll share it again because I believe it's fitting. When a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, the law of that day slammed him into prison. They prepared a certificate of debt that listed all the crimes he was convicted of on it, and he nailed it to his cell door for all to see. It remained nailed there so all would be assured that he served his full sentence and paid in full the penalty for his crimes. When Jesus shouted the Greek word tetelestai, or "it is finished," from the cross, it was a very familiar phrase. It was the same word that would be stamped across a certificate of debt after a criminal completed his prison term. It would literally mean paid in full for all your crimes. Then the criminal was given the certificate. He would be able to produce it to show that his crimes were paid in full. He could never become a victim of double jeopardy or paying the same crime twice. Paid in full. It is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus said that he gives us eternal life. He said it here in this passage. He says it in John chapter 10. If you flip back just a few chapters, in John chapter 10, in verse 27, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Satan does not have the power to pluck a Christian out of the Father's hand. There's no way he has the power to do that. Only by our own decision can we step off the foundation of Jesus Christ and step outside of that saving grace. And so this morning, partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but it is a testimony of our belief in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We eat this communion renewing our faith that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse us of our sins. Number four, to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, we must allow Christ to permeate our bodies. When it comes to physical food, when we eat food, in order to benefit from that, we must not only seek after the food, look for it, we must not only find it, we must not only believe that the food is there and that it's good and it's not poisonous or but we believe that the food is actually there, but we must also eat it and allow it to permeate our bodies. The food that we partake of goes into our bodies. It breaks down and it provides nutrients for our bodies. And you know how quickly that can affect our bodies. If you're here this morning and you watch your blood sugar and you maybe have struggle with the high levels of blood sugar, you know the quick impact of foods that you eat and the difference that it can make. And if you're working hard and you haven't eaten very much and you start getting weak and shaky and you eat something, eat some protein, you know how quickly that can make you feel better. And so seeing, smelling, and believing in the food does not benefit your body. Only when it is dissolved in your body and you take it in can your body benefit from it. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He says that several times here in John chapter 6. And he refers to the manna that God sent for the children of Israel. And God did send, it was a miracle. God sent the manna down to the children of Israel to nourish them, to feed them so that they wouldn't die. And every morning there was the manna and it fed them physically. It was a gift from God. Jesus also was sent to give us spiritual life, and that also is a gift from God. And just as the manna had to be sought after, and it had to be eaten to benefit them, they had to go out, they had to collect it, they had to make it, prepare it, and eat it for it to benefit them, so must Christ be received for us to benefit from him spiritually. So how can Christ permeate our bodies today? Well, as I thought about that, there's a number of ways that Christ needs to permeate our bodies today. First of all, I think we need to have an intimate relationship with him. I mentioned your testimonies on Wednesday evening, and I heard many of us admit that the busyness of life was hindering our Christian life, that it was getting in the way of our Christian life, taking from our time, from our personal devotions, and our fellowship with God. And I thought about that these last number of days since Wednesday evening. What could be the most important thing that you do tomorrow? What is the most important thing that you have on your list tomorrow, your to-do list? What about Tuesday? What's the most important thing that you have to do on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? Or any day of the week. What's the most important thing that we can do? What could be more important than your relationship with God? What could be more important to me than my relationship with God? What could be more urgent in your schedule than feeding on the Word of God and allowing that to permeate our bodies and to give us spiritual strength? And allowing it to permeate our soul. Second way that Christ can permeate our bodies today is that the word must not only be received, but it needs to permeate our lives. Hebrews 4:2 tells us, The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So first of all, we have to believe by faith that what we read and what we hear is the word of God. But in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." The word of God needs to be received, and it needs to permeate our lives. It needs to bring forth change. It needs to bring forth fruit. It needs to make a difference in our lives. We need to understand it. We need to soak it up. And then it needs to bring change. The Word of God is the best quality food that we can ever partake of. You know, we will feed on many things throughout the day. We listen to music. We can listen to podcasts. There's all kinds of things that we can feed on throughout the day. But there is nothing that is better quality spiritual food than soaking up the Word of God. How often do we feed on useless things that our bodies can't use? That our bodies, as a matter of fact, when we eat physically, when we eat junk food, when we eat cheese curls and all those snacks, maybe it'll satisfy our hunger for a little bit, but we soon get hungry and we have to eat more, and our body can't do much with all that junk food that we eat. It doesn't benefit us much, and a lot of it goes to waste. How often do we feed on useless things throughout our life, throughout our day, that are not only a waste, but even a detrimental to our spiritual bodies? Yet we don't feed on the quality food of God's word. I think another way that Christ needs to permeate our bodies is that we feed on Jesus until your life is hid with him. Colossians 3 tells us that if we seek Christ, our life will be dead and we will be hid in him. And when we partake of Christ, it will affect our identity. It will affect the way we dress. It'll affect the way we talk. It'll affect the way we act. And that is a sign. When we see someone that reads the Word of God and it brings forth change, then you know that the Word of God is permeating their body. It's making a difference. And so this morning, partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but it is a commitment that we want Jesus to permeate our bodies each and every day of our lives. And so going to the second part of the message, what is the results? As we eat and drink of Jesus, what are the results? Well, number one, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus brings true satisfaction. Look at verse 35 of John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Feeding on Christ truly satisfies the soul. People will go to great extent to try to satisfy that longing that they have. They fill it up with sports. They fill it up with money and whatever it is. People will go to great extent to get food and drink that they want to satisfy their physical needs. And the physical need of food is real. And the supply of food, it is real. It is real. We need that. But when we partake of Christ, your heart obtains exactly what it truly wants. Just as our body craves good food, so our soul craves Christ. But too often, man does not know what his soul truly needs or what his soul truly wants. But the living bread truly satisfies. A hungry man is never satisfied talking about food. He's never satisfied by smelling food. And I don't smell the food up here yet, but often at fellowship meals, by the end of the service, you start to smell that food and it makes you more hungry, right? And it doesn't satisfy until you get down there in the basement and you actually partake of it and you eat it, and then it satisfies. Man has to partake of the food to be satisfied. And spiritually, we have to do more than talk about spiritual things at church. We have to do more than just have good discussions in Sunday school. We have to do more than have good sermons on Sunday morning and good devotions on Sunday morning. We have to do. We have to go home. It has to be a part of our lives. We eat several times a day. Most of us don't skip a day or two, or most of us don't even eat one meal a day. Usually it's at least two or three meals a day and snack in between. We should not be satisfied with receiving Jesus yesterday, with feeding on Jesus yesterday. We shouldn't expect that to carry us through today. We shouldn't expect that what we receive today will carry us through this week. We have to continually to meditate and walk with him through the day. And so this morning, partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but let it be a reminder of that which truly satisfies our soul as we partake of communion. Number two, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus results in the hope of the resurrection. I see that here in verses 39 and 40. The end of verse 39, he said, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And also the end of verse 40, he talks about it again. And also verse 44, he talks about it. Verse 47, all throughout this chapter, verse 50 and 51, verse 54, verse 58, he talks about this resurrection. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus says that your fathers ate of the manna, but they're dead. But he says, I give you this bread which brings eternal life. The only thing that can give us true life is to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. Doing so gives us hope beyond the grave. And that's why when we get to the grave, when we mourn the loss of a loved one, yes, we mourn because it's sad, but there's a hope there. It's not all lost. There's a hope there that we will see them again, that there is life beyond the grave, and that we can live eternally with Jesus. And so partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but let it be a reminder of the hope of the resurrection that we have in the one who died for us. Number three, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus results in a mutual indwelling. And I see that in verse 56 and 57. Jesus says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Christ dwells in us. And this results in the peace of sanctification. We feed on Jesus and his word and his truth and his commandments become a part of our life. And through the Holy Spirit, we receive the divine nature. He speaks through our lips. He loves with our hearts. He looks through our eyes. He works with our hands and he speaks through our tongue. And his work is accomplished through our bodies because Christ dwells in us. But we also dwell with Christ, which is result in the peace of justification. We believe in him. You trust yourself to him. You die to yourself with him, and you rise again in spiritual life, and you look forward to the physical resurrection with him because we are accepted by him, and we can look forward to that resurrection. And it's a beautiful union between God and between man, between a holy God and a sinful man. And on one side, you have this God that is holy, that there can be no sin in his presence. And on the other side, you have man that is sinful. He's born in sin, and he can do nothing to get himself out of that sin. And right in the middle, you have this Jesus Christ. You have this God, this man that is 100% human. He's 100% God. And he bridges that gap between the holy God and a sinful man. And together, he brings those two together. He is the mediator between the two. And when we eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, we can experience union with God. And so this morning, partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but let it be a reminder of the mutual indwelling between God and man. And so in closing, the sad part we get to at the end of this chapter is that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him after this. In verse 60, he says, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And then in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. When Jesus called them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it was too much for many of them. And they said, we're not going to follow you anymore. We're turning around and we're going home. We're going back to work. We're going back to our old life. We're not doing this. But the question of Jesus still is relevant, still is a relevant question for us today in verse 67. Will ye also go away? And that's a question that you need to answer. It's a question that I need to answer. We all need to answer that. Will ye also go away? There are many that have gone away. There are many that when the difficulties come, when the challenges come, when the persecution comes, when the temptations come, they turn away. Will ye also go away? Are you willing to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus? We often don't understand things about life. We go through things and we don't understand why we go through things that we go through today, or what the future is going to be like. We don't understand those things. But our answer in faith should be that of Peter. I'd like to close by reading verses 68 to 69 again. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this morning, partaking of communion is not eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus, but let it be a reminder that we belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to us and that we believe in him and we are committed to following him. God bless you.